Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse 13 and go down through the remainder of the chapter. If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. I want us to bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank thee this morning for your goodness, your mercy, and your love. We want to thank you for this time that you've given us now, that we can come apart from the cares of this world, and as a New Testament Baptist church, that we can worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray this morning, Father, that as we are assembled together here with your presence and your power, that you would give us the unction of the Holy Spirit. Enable us, Father, that we might preach and proclaim your word. We know that you're in control of all things, and so we cry out to you this morning that you would enable us, Lord, to with clarity to be able to preach, and that the word may go forth with power and Lord, in demonstration of the Holy Spirit. We know that we stand in need always of hearing the word of God and taking it to our hearts and our lives, that we might live for you. We know especially for all of us that are saved this morning that we always need to be encouraged from the Word of God, because we realize as we live in these last and perilous times that we need your presence and power with us. We do pray for those here this morning that know not Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We pray it may please you this morning, Lord, to do a work of grace in the heart of some man, some woman, some boy, or some girl. We know the greatest need that we have in this life is to come to receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Now, Father, bless the visitors, bless each one that's here. May we be edified and built up in the faith, and may all that's said and done be for your honor, your glory, and your praise. In Jesus' name, I ask it all. Amen. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus, and when he closes out this chapter, is very clear to say that he says that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially here at Ephesus, is like a building that's fitly framed together. In other words, when I go into a building, I usually look at the design and look at to see how that the finished work has been done and whether there's any cracks or whether the joints come together where they should or whether it's level. And so Paul said that a New Testament church, and he was especially talking about this one here at Ephesus, says is fitly framed. The reason it's fitly framed is because God saves people, and then he adds them to that body. And he places them in that body, or he sets them in that body where he wants them to be. And so in this expression, the Bible says here, or Paul says, that in whom the building is fitly framed together. And then he makes this statement in that 21st verse. He says, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Now, as individuals grow in grace and knowledge, I believe that there's a sense in which a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ grows. They go forward, or they grow in the things of the Lord, and they grow in the Word of God. And what we must remember is the last thing that Paul said there in verse 23. He said, in whom ye also are builded together. In other words, you at Ephesus, you are builded together. It's the same thing true with our church at Olmsted Baptist Church. Through the years, it has pleased God to save people and then to add them or set them in the body as it has pleased him. And through the years, we have never failed to have people added to do and to carry out the work of the Lord here that needed to be carried out. I thought about we're going to miss Brother Sintestaman, of course, and Debbie and Leah, we're going to miss them. But the Lord always has in mind someone that will take their place, or that he will sit in their place to carry on the work of the Lord. I thought about the class that he's been teaching. I've been praying that God would lay it on some of y'all's hearts. Rather than me coming and having to draft you or ask you, that God perhaps would lay it on some of your hearts to say that you'd be willing to step forth and to teach that class. There is a need. And I know that God's able to do that, and I believe that's what the Lord is speaking of here in these verses here when he's talking to the church at Ephesus. It's through the years God has added people that have various talents, and they have been those that have helped us in the work of the Lord and carried on the work of the Lord. But I thought about in this, as the Lord has blessed us as a church, and truly he has, I thought about the blessings of last week and what a joy it was to be able to sit and to listen to hear Brother Balmer as he preached the Word of God that God had given him for our church. It was for that special time that God had given the Word of God to him. Now this morning, I would like for us to think about some things concerning our church that we need to guard. There are some things that God has graciously given us, and I give him all the glory and all the praise for what he has done for us and what he is doing for us. There are some things that we need to guard lest we lose them. Let us guard the spirituality of this church. Now, I realize today that many churches have turned from the spiritual to that which is worldly, or to that which is sexual. Secular, I mean. May God help us that we would not turn that way, but God would keep us to be a spiritual body or a spiritual church. Let us, especially among the members of Olmsted Baptist Church, let us provoke one another unto love and to good works. That's what Hebrews chapter 10, in the context or the sitting of Hebrews chapter 10, I believe he's talking to one of the Lord's churches, and he says, let us. And one of the main things is, we ought to, as members of this body, we ought to provoke one another unto love. And we also ought to provoke one another unto good works. We should never provoke one another unto envy. We should never provoke one another unto hate. We should never provoke one another unto wrath, but we ought to provoke one another unto love. The spiritual part of any Christian's life and of a life of a church is love. And I believe and realize that this is something that we need to work on individually as pastor and as members of this church, that we would guard this very thing in our church. That we would not let people lead us into that which would be hate, or that which would be envy, or that which would be wrath, and cause strife. Let us provoke unto love and also unto good works. Let us avoid fighting. It's such a shame in a Baptist church when fighting gets started. Let us avoid fussing. Fussing among the members, among the membership. Let us avoid formality. Let us avoid coldness, being cold. Let us avoid a critical attitude. Let us avoid complacency. Let us avoid compromise, compromising the truth of God's Word. Now, there's some things this morning that I believe that we ought to guard as a New Testament church, and I believe it's the responsibility of every one of us. I, to the best of my ability, the God-given ability, by the authority of this church, try to guard this pulpit to have men here that will preach the truth, will preach the truth of God's Word. That also is your responsibility. There are some things, though, that I believe that we need to guard as a New Testament church. First of all, we need to guard that our services would always be Christ-centered. Everything that we do at this church ought to be centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and notice with me there in the 5th chapter of Ephesians. Notice I'm going to read verse 19 and verse 20. Now notice what Paul is saying here in these two verses. He says to the church at Ephesus, and I believe that this is even true to us, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. But then he goes on in verse 20 and says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we do ought to be centered, Christ-centered. When we sing, it ought to be Christ-centered. When we pray, it ought to be Christ-centered. When we preach, it ought to be Christ-centered. Everything that we do ought to be Christ-centered. Now, God has enabled us as New Testament churches to be able to do this. He has enabled us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not only the Holy Spirit that indwells us individually, but the Holy Spirit that comes and dwells in His true churches. I realize and know that from the book of Acts and various other places, we find where that Paul mentions concerning the Holy Spirit and the power that He enables us to always keep in mind that Jesus Christ is the center of everything that we do in our lives and as a New Testament church. We not only ought to remember the power of the Holy Spirit. I thought about when He said to that early church there in Acts 1:8, He said, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And when He meant the shall there is because that He knew, and He was saying that there is going to be the power of the Holy Spirit that is going to enable you to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that power. How thankful that we ought to be. Now, that is a power that God has given us in earthen vessels. Within ourselves, we do not have that ability. We do not have that power. But God has given us that power. And so, even as being good witnesses, everything that we do ought to be centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. But then I believe that the praise in prayer and song ought to be centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that in our praying, He is the center of our praying. Even in our singing, He is the center of our singing. The Apostle Paul, when writing to the church at Colossae, he said in the book of Colossians, and there in chapter 3, and in verse 16 of the third chapter of Colossians, he said this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching," now notice, "and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Now, there are some songs that are not too spiritual. And I believe that songs that are spiritual songs are songs that praise God and centered in the Lord Jesus Christ and praise the grace of God. And said, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. One of the joys of being able to sing is that we can sing about Christ. I don't believe that with all of the singing and with all that has been written about the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can ever sing too much or say too much in our singing or our praying about the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe even in our preaching, if you'll notice that basically if you're preaching in the Old Testament like we are studying in the book of Exodus, who do we talk about? Christ. Who is pictured in the Passover? Who is pictured in the sacrifices? Who is pictured all through the Old Testament? Who is even pictured in the beginning in the book of Genesis? The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that is pictured. I believe that we, as members of Umstead Baptist Church, should have our eyes upon the Lord. And we should be thinking concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to guard ourselves concerning our praying, concerning our teaching, concerning our singing, and concerning our preaching. But then I believe that also we ought to guard our convictions. That is what we believe. In other words, we ought not to be easily tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. I hear people sometimes say this, and I know you have too. They say, "I used to be a Baptist." Now, I know what you all are going to say to that. You all are going to say, "No, you never was." That's what you're going to say, because if you were, if you really were, I mean, if God had really made you one, I mean, if God had really saved you and set you in a New Testament Baptist church, that's where you'd still be. I mean, that's where you would still be, because you would have some convictions that cannot be overthrown with every wind of doctrine. I believe that one of the scriptures that we use often, and I know that I use this often when I pray and when I teach, In the book of Jude, there's one verse there that always stands out, and it's verse 3. In the book of Jude, it is verse 3. Now listen to what verse 3 says here. It says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me," now notice, "to write unto you and exhort you, that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Brethren, there's some things that you contend for. You contend for that salvation is by grace. You contend for that the person of the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ. You contend for that the Lord established His church during His public ministry, and it still remains here today. You contend for the two ordinances that He gave, which is the Lord's Supper and, of course, baptism. You contend that they are by the authority of the Lord's church, and you contend that the Lord's Supper is not open, but it is closed to the membership of New Testament Baptist churches. You contend for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I realized that what you do and what you must guard is your convictions. Is your conviction. Now, I realized that through the years, and I realize I have some convictions, but you must have convictions. It must be more than just my convictions as to what we stand for and what we believe, but it must be your convictions. Now, your convictions must be settled and governed or controlled by the Word of God. The Word of God is the standard of our convictions. Our convictions is not what I believe or not what you believe. It is not what some man believes or what some person says, but it is what the Word of God teaches. This is what our convictions must be. Look in the book of Hebrews with me, and there in chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews, and notice with me in verse 1 and in verse 2 of Hebrews. I believe as Paul was, of course, writing here in this passage of Scripture, and he says this. He says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, you must keep in mind, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You must keep in mind, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You must keep in mind when reading this, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. You must keep in mind that God speaks to us through the Word of God. The Word of God is God speaking to us. And if you have a conviction that is not based upon the Word of God, then you need to let that conviction go, and you need to change to a conviction that is based upon the Word of God. So our convictions, the standard of our convictions, and we ought to guard these, is the Bible. Have you ever heard someone say, well, I know that's what the Bible says, but I don't believe that. Now, I've heard people say that a lot of times. Pardon me. Bible says the poor you shall have all with you always. I think this cold is going to stay that long too. But I believe that our convictions ought to be based on the Bible. But I believe also that we ought to have conviction about the blood. I tried to emphasize in our Sunday school class this morning, we were studying about the Passover and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ had to die in order to be a sacrifice. He had to die in order to shed his blood. But what saves sinners is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For there is only redemption for sinners through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must hold these convictions. If you'll look in the book of Hebrews, and there in the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and in verse 12 through verse 14, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 through verse 14. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ... Now notice that. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So I believe that our convictions must be based upon the Word of God. We must not leave or lose the conviction that redemption is only through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. To go away from that would lead us into error and would lead us into many other things which is contrary to the Word of God. But not only should we have convictions about the Bible, not only about the blood, but we ought to have convictions about the blessed hope. And of course, our hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the things that I think of often, and you know we get battle weary, sometimes we feel as though that things all go wrong, but Paul said this. He said, if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. Now the good thing about it, we do have hope in this life. Our hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is hope in this life, but there is even hope after this life. For in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we need to guard our services that they're Christ-centered. We need to guard our convictions. Don't let down on your convictions. I mean your convictions that are based on the Word of God. Thus saith the Word of God. Do not lay down your convictions. Now the world will try to get you to. Your friends will try to cause you to lay down your convictions. Do not do that by the grace of God. But then I believe that we need to guard as far as our character. That's what we are. In other words, what a man says is not always what he is. Or what a person says they believe is not always what they are. But what a person practices and what a person does in life, that's really what they are. And that's really, if it's for the glory of God, that's really what glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like this. We're living epistles. We're not dead epistles. We're living epistles. And as living epistles, we bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the great God of heaven. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the church at Corinth, listen to what he said in 2 Corinthians. And there in chapter 3, excuse me, and in verse 2. Paul said this, our epistle written in our hearts. Now look at the rest of that verse. Known and read of all men. Known and read of all men. That's what you are. What you are. You are living epistles. I believe that we not only ought to be living epistles, and this ought to be seen in our character, but we ought to be a light to those that are in darkness. We ought to be a light to guide sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our life ought to point sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be such a light. I realize that Jesus taught many times. In the book of Matthew, and there in the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew, and he brought this out in verse 13 and in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 5. Listen to what he said here in this portion of Scripture. He said this, Matthew 5, verse 13 and verse 14. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing. It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Now here's the statement. Ye are the light of the world. We ought not, as a church, to lose our light. And what I mean by that is what we are. When people see us as members of this church, our lights ought to shine for Christ. They ought to see the Lord Jesus Christ. They ought not to see the world. They ought not to see the things of the world, but they ought to see the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." So we need to guard our character. I realize and I know that to a lost and a dying world, to people that know nothing of God, to people that know nothing about the Word of God, many of them will never be interested in what I have to say or what I have to preach. But they'll watch your lives. They'll look at how you live. They'll look at the places where you go. They'll look at how you dress. They'll listen to what you say, and especially what you say one to another, and whether or not you manifest love, or whether you manifest envy, or whether you manifest wrath, or whatever that you manifest. We need to guard our character. That is what we are. In other words, we ought to be living epistles for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ought to let our light so shine that our lives would be a light to lost sinners, that they may see the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, I believe that we ought to be manifest. Our character ought to also manifest love. Did you know, if a person that's not saved sees you in any degree not manifesting love, they think you're not saved. And here's what the unsaved say. "Well, I didn't believe that a person that claims to be saved would act that way, would talk that way, or would do those things." Now, that's exactly the way it is. Whether we like it or not, even though we're saved by the grace of God, and sometimes we're always making excuses for our sins, or trying to make excuses for our sins, that's the way it is. The world looks to see our lives and whether or not we manifest a spirit of love, especially for one another and then especially for them. You look at this verse of Scripture, John chapter 17. Now, I want you to notice this in the Gospel of John. John chapter 17, and there in verse 23 of John chapter 17. And notice what the Word of God says. It says this, John 17:23, "I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one." Now notice, "and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou hast loved me." I tell you what, the way the world knows and what the world reads about you is your life, how you live, what you do. I know that we really ought to be on guard how we treat our wives as husbands. As wives, we ought to be on guard as to how we treat our husbands. As parents, we ought to be on guard as to how that we treat our children. As children, we ought to be on guard as to how that we treat our parents. And there ought to be a manifestation of love. Now, it's not always that way, is it? And we prove guilty many times of not manifesting love. And then when some person that's not saved sees us, what do they think? I know what they think. I know what they say. They say it to you and they say it to me. And I realize and I know this, that we really need to guard this as a church, our character, what we are. If there's love to be manifested anywhere, especially the household of faith, it ought to be among the children of God and those that are saved by the grace of God and members of this church. But then I believe that there's some other things that we ought to guard. And that is, and this has to do with how God has blessed us and what we do. I've often thought through the last year, and I realize that Brother Santisteban has tried to work with our young people, and it takes time to do that. And it takes help. You can't turn a whole bunch of young people loose with two people and expect them to watch them and make a mind and everything. It takes some time. It takes some time. It takes somebody's time to help in that kind of a thing. You have to sacrifice and give up some time. You ought to know it if you have children by now. You ought to know that. That it takes time. And especially if you're doing things in the work of the Lord with our young people. And time is something that many people are not willing to give up. I've had people say, well, I'm not going to do that. Well, I'm not going to take my time and do that. If all of us felt that way in the work of Olmsted Baptist Church, what would happen to the work of the church? What would happen to the Lord's work? What would become of it? And it's very easy to say, well, let somebody else do it. Let somebody else do it. And I realize and I know that we've got to guard against that kind of a thing. I realize that in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, if you look at verse 16, notice what it says here. It says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. If there's anything that should be worth our time, it ought to be our children. It ought to be our grandchildren. It ought to be the young people of this church. And I got convicted of this and as far as going to camp. Now that's hard work. I mean, I don't have to do that, and you all don't have to do that. I know we don't have to do it, but I got to thinking, well, why don't we do it for our young people? Why don't we do it for our families? Why don't we do it one for another? I mean, that's the way that we really need to think. And it's very important that we guard our time, and the time that we spend together as a church is more precious than any other time that we'll spend together. And I realize there's a lot of things that we do extra, we call them extracurriculum or whatever they are that we do. But I realize this is very important. But then I believe as far as our talents are concerned, God gives us various talents. I'm sometimes amazed. Now we have men in this church that's able to teach that Sunday school class. We have men in this church that have the ability and have the talent to teach that Sunday school class where we need a teacher. We have men with that God-given ability to do that. It's just a matter of using that talent for the Lord and for the glory and for the honor and for the honor of the Lord. And so we have to guard our time. We have to guard as far as our talents are concerned and then as far as the time is concerned. But then I realize and know there's something else that we need to guard in our church, and that is compassion. Now that's what we feel. It's awful easy to get bitter. The root of bitterness will destroy you. Got a message from the book of Hebrews. The root of bitterness springs up in you. And what it does, it will begin to gnaw away or to work away at you, and bitterness will destroy a person. I mean, you can get a feeling toward a person and you can become bitter toward that person, and the first thing you know, you'll be destroying yourself, and you'll affect others around you and drag others into that bitterness. And we need to guard our church that we'd be a compassionate. Brethren, I'll tell you, there's not a person that I know that I wouldn't want to come to this church. There's not a person I know, anybody that has a spiritual need, and I believe that includes every individual. And the last thing that I'd ever do is tell somebody they couldn't come to this church. That would be the last thing I'd ever do. I would never think of such a thing. We need to guard this thing of compassion. I believe it stems in what is said in 1 John And there in chapter 2 of 1 John, the root of bitterness can spring up in you. And you know, you can get at odds with somebody, and we all do this, but you can't let the flesh control you. You can't do that. If you're saved by the grace of God, you have the ability to overcome that kind of a thing. In 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 27, we see that as he's writing here in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 27, and he said, I realize that what Paul is writing and it's what we feel and how that we ought to let the Holy Spirit teach us and lead us and guide us. He said, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things in his truth, and is no lie, even as hath taught you, you shall abide in him. That is, in the truth and in the things of God. You know, we're too prone to get into the flesh. Every one of us have that natural ability. And in the fourth chapter of John, 1 John, and there in verse 7 of the fourth chapter, it said, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. The characteristics of a saved person is love. The characteristics of an unsaved person is hatred and envy and strife. And I know, even being saved, that sometimes those things can flare up in our lives, even though we're saved by the grace of God. But it can't stay there, because the Holy Spirit that indwells us convicts us and will bring us around. What we need is, first of all, love for the Lord. And I believe there's a compassion in that. But I believe in this compassion there's also a love for the unsaved. Now, I don't have to love that unsaved sinner's ways. Why, I know if they are in fornication or adultery, or if they're in drugs, or if they're stealing, or if they've murdered or whatever, I'm not going to love their ways. But I ought to have compassion toward that person, to where that I wanted to see them saved by the grace of God, and not do anything that would hinder that in any way. Sometimes we become the biggest hindrance to people being saved. Our thinking, our attitude, what we say and what we do. And sometimes we become, as saved people, we become the biggest stumbling block and the biggest hindrance. I'm not saying you can stop God. I realize God is a sovereign God and a powerful God, but I'm saying we ought not to lose our compassion. Amen. Love for the unsaved. But then I realized that Paul manifests this and brought this out. Is there somebody this morning that you perhaps are standing in the way of as far as the flesh is concerned? I'm not saying you can't stop God. I know that. But it become a hindrance or a stumbling block. Paul, in writing in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, he said, But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me, or the grace of God which was in me. So I pray that God would help us, that we would not lose our compassion, our love for the Lord and love for the unsaved, and then the love and the loyalty that we are to have for the Word of God. But then I pray that God would guard us and we wouldn't lose our contact with people. Just because some people don't dot their I's and cross their T's doesn't mean we can't have contact with them. Just because if they don't believe everything that we believe does not mean that we can't have contact with them. How are you going to ever win somebody if you don't make contact with them? Or if you don't have contact? I'm not saying indulging if there is in false ways or evil ways. I'm not saying taking part in the same, but I'm saying having compassion upon them and showing an interest and showing a love and showing a concern. That's what I'm talking about. The contact. And then give them the truth. Amen. Give them the Word of God. Witness of the saving grace of God. I thought about in As our brother so aptly preached each night, and when he used Ephesians so many times, he used the first verse and the second verse, and come on down, and he talked about, you know, what we used to be and now what we are, and then he said, but God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith his great love, he loved us. Think about what God has done for you. Think about the salvation that God has given you, and then the truth that he's brought you to and taught you. If there's anything ought to humble us, and anything ought to cause us to have compassion, and anything as a church ought to have us to have concern, it ought to be what we know that the Bible teaches and what God has so graciously done for us. So we witness and we share the saving grace of God. We walk a righteous life, and we work to further the cause of Christ. And then I believe that we ought to always keep in mind, who is it that we follow? It's more or less like a charter, what we follow. It's simply summed up this way. Jesus said, made it very clear in one verse, John 14:6. He made it very clear, didn't he? You know what Jesus said there? Jesus said, I am the way. He said, I am the truth and the life. He is the captain of our salvation. He's the author. He's the finisher. Hebrews tells us that in the 12th chapter, verse 1 and 2. And then, of course, we follow the Savior, but we follow, the course is already charted out for us, the Scriptures, the Word of God. And then we follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, who's the comforter, who's the guide, and who's the teacher. Now, I want to close with giving you a beware. 1 Peter chapter 5. And every one of us, I know this is applicable to every one of us. 1 Peter chapter 5. And if you'll notice with me in verse 8. Now, here's who we have to be on guard for. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now the devil will sure put you in a bad spot.